listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Hey, I recognize that we are a growing church, and that's a great thing. But that also means that there's probably many people in the room that we have not had the opportunity to meet before. And if that's the case, my name is Zach. I'm one of the staff pastors here at DCC. I'm so thankful to get to be a part of this life-giving church. My wife Sarah and I, our daughter Hadley. I remember last year I had the opportunity to preach during Sabbath, and we put a picture up on the screen of our daughter at the time, who was not born yet. She was still in the womb, and now it's crazy to think that a year later, she's almost 9 months old. Yeah, she is crawling. She's saying, "Mama," and I am ready to bribe her any way I can to get her to say "Dada" as soon as possible. But I'm so thankful that our family gets to be part of this amazing church. Amen. Let's go ahead and jump right in this morning. I don't want to waste any time. We're going to go to Matthew chapter number 12 as we continue our series to Don't List. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 12. If you were here for the last 2 weeks, we've gone through a few subjects. Week one, we talked about don't work. Last week, Pastor Scott talked about don't worry. And as we continue this series, our main text today, we're gonna be Matthew chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. And it says, "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' He said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." I want you to look at your neighbor and say, "Don't deny mercy. Don't deny mercy." Well, in 2010, I had the opportunity to travel to Israel for 5 weeks. I did a study abroad program. It was part of my coursework to complete my bachelor's degree. And while we were there, the professor that we were traveling with gave us an extra credit opportunity. He said that we could go to the Jewish market, which is called the Shuk, and it's about probably a 15-minute walk from where we were staying in Jerusalem. He said, "Hey, you can go to the Shuk, you can buy a pomegranate and count the seeds in the pomegranate. If you'll tell me how many seeds were in it, then I'll give you extra credit." The obvious question is, well, why would he give such a strange opportunity for extra credit? I wanted to bring a pomegranate with me today because I thought that would be a great visual aid, but apparently they are not in season right now. So we have a picture instead that we'll have to just make that work this morning. But within the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Bible, God gives a total of 613 laws to govern his people. They're broken up between ceremonial laws, moral laws, and civil laws. The ceremonial laws are concerning their religious observances, festivals, feasts that they would have every year. It taught the priests how to do their job. And then you have the moral laws, which are your basic right and wrongs. Don't kill. Don't steal, those types of things. And then you have civil laws, which were very practical in nature, and they were intended to help this emerging nation, this newly birthed nation of Israel, to help to grow and flourish and not implode on itself. And so the pomegranate became a reminder of God's law to his people, because tradition held that a pomegranate contains 613 seeds. So 613 laws, 613 seeds. You see the jump that they made there, right? Now, I didn't particularly need extra credit, but I mean, extra credit is always a good thing, right? And so I decided to take part in this. I thought it would be a fun exercise to go through. So a group of us went to the Shook. We bought pomegranates, came back, and we started counting the seeds. Would you believe my pomegranate had 613 seeds in it? Well, don't believe it, because it didn't. I was so disappointed. My OCD would have been off the charts if it would have been a perfect 613. I don't remember the exact number. It was 15 years ago, but I know it was not 613. What we see in the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is that the religious leaders were obsessed with keeping the law. So much so that they took it upon themselves to create what they called fence laws that would act as this protective barrier to try to prevent people from breaking God's law. So they would take one of God's laws, like do not kill, and then they would make all of these other rules to surround it to try to prevent anyone from even getting close to breaking God's law. Now, that might sound like a good idea in theory, right? But church, let me warn you of this. Because God never directs us to add to his word. He never directs us to subtract from his word. And so that's exactly the problem that they ran into, is that they were adding to what God had decreed without his direction or inspiration. So if I could, let me just give you a modern day example of what this might look like for us. We have a law here not to break the speed limit. I know that's news for some of you. We have a law here not to break the speed limit. Imagine with me for just a moment that there's this group of politicians that come together and they decide to start making additional rules that are not official in any capacity, but they are to try to ensure that you don't break this law of speeding. So they might create a rule like this to say, hey, you should only own a vehicle with a four-cylinder engine in it. You shouldn't buy anything with a V6 or a V8 or anything more powerful because you might be tempted to speed. Or you may even accidentally drive too fast. It's perfectly legal for you to own a vehicle with a V6 engine, but they would publicly shame you if you did. But of course, what we realize is that even with a four-cylinder engine, you can still speed. So eventually they would add an additional rule to that to say that not only should you drive something with a four-cylinder engine, but you shouldn't go above second gear on your transmission. So they take a good law, don't go over the speed limit, and they turn it into something rigid and unreasonable. So here's what I'm getting at. Where Sabbath is meant to refresh the spirit, self-righteous legalism suffocates the spirit. You see, the Pharisees became increasingly legalistic, and they eventually wrote upwards of 1,500 fence laws. Where Sabbath is meant to refresh the spirit, self-righteous legalism suffocates the spirit. Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs because they were masters of appearance. They looked the part on the outside. They were clean on the outside. They had it all together. But inside was death. In the spirit, it was decaying like a tomb. And Jesus was constantly at odds with the Pharisees because they hated him, but that he saw through their charade. 7 different times recorded in the Gospels, Jesus performs miracles on the Sabbath. 7 different Sabbath interventions. Not because he wanted to do away with the principle of a day of rest, but that he wanted to correct its misuse by religious leaders. And that was one of the main reasons that if we go back and read through the gospel accounts, that was one of the main reasons that they wanted to kill Jesus, because he performed miracles on the Sabbath. If we go to our main text in Matthew chapter 12, read down just a little bit further, he performs one of these miracles on the Sabbath. And in verse number 14, it says that the Pharisees conspired together of how they might destroy him. Now I want to pause here for just a second, because I need to make a very clear distinction for us today before we move any further in this message. There are people that will try to twist the message of Jesus. They will take verses out of context. A verse like verse number 7, they'll take a snippet of it where he says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice," and they'll take that and twist it to match and fit their agenda. That they'll say that mercy is more important than calling out sin, and that is why we shouldn't judge people. But let me tell you, that is not what's going on in this passage. I need you to understand that today. Jesus is taking issue with the Pharisees because they are condemning people over their man-made rules, not God's original law. Okay, Jesus is not changing his position on sin. He's not moving the goalposts. But some people would say, hey, the Christian church needs to soften its message to be more loving. But I'm telling you this morning that the most loving thing that we can do is call sin what it is and then lead people to Christ. The most hateful thing that we could do is affirm someone in their sin because we don't want to offend them and tell them because they're a good person, they're okay. That is the most hateful thing that we could do. I don't want you guys to fall into what this world is falling into, where they're getting their theology from Instagram reels and TikTok videos. Don't let some TikTok prophet convince you that God's mercy outweighs his righteousness. Yes, he is fully merciful, but he is also fully holy and fully righteous. And in order for us to be reconciled to our Heavenly Father, we must receive his forgiveness. And so it's important for us to remember that today as we go throughout this message. Amen? All right, let's dive in. We're going to go verse by verse through our main text. Let's start in verses 1 and 2. It says, "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.'" Life had become all about performance for the Pharisees. But according to Jesus, the disciples weren't doing anything against God's law. In verse number 7, he calls them guiltless. And in fact, they're even abiding by his civil instructions that he gave in Deuteronomy chapter number 23. That if you're walking through your neighbor's field, it's lawful for you to, as you go, pick grain, pick grapes, pick corn. You can pick those things and eat as much as you like while you're walking through the field. The only conditions it says is that you should not put any in your pockets and you shouldn't cut any with a sickle. But it's perfectly lawful to eat as you go through your neighbor's field. So they're abiding by the instructions that God has given. But the Pharisees are out there. They pop up in the middle of nowhere. They pop up and they're acting like your spouse whenever you're eating something you're not supposed to. Whenever I get that big bag of peanut butter M&Ms, and I'm in the kitchen and I'm trying to open that bag as quietly as I can, inevitably, I know Sarah's head is gonna pop around the corner any second. Why do they make those bags so loud? I mean, we've got technology, people. We can make these bags quieter. I'm caught red-handed every single time. And she always says the same thing. What are you eating there? What are you getting into? And husbands, you know what that means. There's two possible things that this means. It means you're eating something you're not supposed to be eating, or I want some too. And in our house, we keep two bags of peanut butter M&Ms, and we write our names on it. It keeps our marriage strong. Y'all sign up for the marriage conference. The Pharisees pop up in this grain field, and they hit them with, "What are you eating? What are you getting into?" They are trying to hold Jesus' disciples to a standard that is heavier than what God had put into place. If you're taking notes this morning, you can write this down. God made Sabbath a blessing. Man made it a burden. God made Sabbath a blessing. Man made it a burden. Listen, we're 3 weeks into this topic. I think that it's a good idea for us to check ourselves in this moment to make sure that we're mindful that we don't allow legalism to begin to creep in the door. Yes, we got to be consistent. We call sin, sin. But we also understand that there's a difference between biblical doctrine and legalism. Between what God has decreed for us and just moralistic living. You need to be able to identify the difference between someone who is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and another gospel, a gospel of works, of good works. Because some churches have gotten very good at producing perfect parents, producing perfect children, maybe even the perfect employees, but they're neglecting the teaching of the atonement of Jesus. There are religions that, by and large, we would say produce good families, but they neglect the teaching of the atonement of Jesus, that we are dead in our sin without his sacrifice. And listen, church, if we neglect that message, then we just become a moralistic country club. So I want you guys to answer a question with me, if we can think critically for just a moment. What would it look like if Satan took over a city? What would it look like if Satan took over a whole city? Your mind might go to Las Vegas, Sin City. If you're a fan of the Batman comics, you might think of Gotham City. Corruption, injustice. Some of you probably are thinking Gainesville. Lord help us. Sodom and Gomorrah. These are, I think, good examples that we could point to, sure. But I read a quote from a sermon that a pastor preached over half a century ago. And he came at this question from a different angle. And I think it makes a really good point that I want us to look at together. So let's read this quote together. What if Satan took over a city? All of the bars would be closed, pornography banished, and pristine streets would be filled with tidy pedestrians who smiled at each other. There would be no swearing. The children would say yes, sir, and no, ma'am. And the churches would be full every Sunday, where Christ is not preached. Don't miss this. Where Christ is not preached. Satan loves a good Sodom and Gomorrah, but he is not afraid of your moral improvement plan as long as it excludes Jesus. He's not worried about your self-improvement plan as long as Jesus isn't part of it. And that we have to know, church, that it is not enough for us to just teach our kids to be good people. As I see my daughter grow, my desire for her more than anything is that she comes to know that she needs a Savior. And it's not me. I'm not the hero. I'm the one that's just trying to help to lead her to the hero, to the Savior. Look, we're coming out of graduation season. And so me as a youth pastor, this is kind of where my mind goes. This is not pointed to anyone in our church. This is just an illustration. But you know, I'm so thankful that so many of our kids have amazing GPAs. GPAs higher than what I thought was possible when I was in high school. But the question that God is most concerned with is not what college your student got into. The question that God is concerned with is, who is their foundation? Who are they building their life on? What truth are they building their life upon? Because if it's not on Jesus, then it has to be more than just moralism. Let's get back to our text. In verses 3-5, Jesus gives a rebuttal to their accusation. And he references a specific time whenever David broke the law and yet was not condemned. And then he starts to talk about how the priests have an ongoing role where he says that they actually profane the Sabbath. They're performing work on the Sabbath to take care of the temple, yet they remain uncondemned. But what we see from the Pharisees is that they readily are willing to ignore these situations, but want to eagerly condemn Jesus' followers for not following their man-made standards. And Jesus says in verse number 6, "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here." He's dropping a really big clue right in front of the Pharisees. He's waving the banner in their face, trying to tell them who he is. He says, something greater than the temple is here. So here's the point. Don't miss the Messiah right in front of you. Don't miss the Messiah right in front of you. The Pharisees called themselves the separated ones. They prided themselves on keeping the law perfectly. See, because they believed that with every generation there was opportunity for the Messiah to come, and that it was up to them that if they kept the law perfectly, they could manipulate the hand of God. They could force the hand of God to then send the Messiah in their generation. But check this out. Those same men got so focused on rule keeping that they missed the Messiah that was sitting across the table from them. They scoffed at his teaching in their synagogues. Arrogance, when they had face-to-face conversations with him. Not only did they miss him, but they opposed him. And so if you build a religion based on self-righteousness, you'll find yourself in opposition to the living God. And it's possible for us to observe Sabbath and rest our physical bodies while simultaneously hindering the spirit. To obey the law and still miss the Savior. May we never get to a place that we have an opportunity to encounter the Spirit of God, but we quench him with our own self-righteousness. Verse 7, he says, "And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." Jesus is saying that their accusation is evidence that they don't understand the heart of God. They don't understand the heart of God. Go back to verse 5. He says, "Have you not read in the law?" Have you not read in the law? Of course they've read in the law. Of course they have. They're the Pharisees. They're the religious leaders. They memorized the law. Of course they've read it. But then he says in verse 7, "If you had known what it means." You see, they cared more about the letter of the law than the spirit of it. And listen, we can find ourselves in the same place. Maybe you'd say that's been me. I know it's been me at times, that I've cared more about the letter of the law than the spirit of it. And if that's you today, here's what we need to know. Mercy is the antidote to legalism. Mercy is the antidote to legalism. Why? Because it frees us from the pressure of trying to earn God's favor. Legalism is when we believe that we have to keep it perfectly in order to be in right standing with Him. Mercy teaches us that it's not about me. It's about where I've placed my faith. And so a church that remains sensitive to the heart of God is a church that will not fall into legalism. But how do we do that? It's by staying in the Word and understanding the intent of the Word. You see, it's not enough that we just read it. It's not enough that we just know it and we can memorize it and regurgitate it, but it's got to get inside of us. We've got to understand the intent of the Word. I want to circle back to Matthew 12, verses 3 and 4, because there's more here for us to unpack. He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests." We find in this story that Jesus references a separate event that occurred back in 1 Samuel chapter number 21. 1 Samuel chapter number 21. And as I was reading through this text, I kept coming back to this question. Why did Jesus choose this story? Why did he choose the story of David? Because it doesn't have anything to do with Sabbath. You see, David was on the run from King Saul. He comes to the tabernacle, which is in the city of Nob, and the Bible says that he's hungry. He's desperate for food. And so he meets Ahimelech, the priest who's working in the tabernacle, and he says, I need something to eat. But Ahimelech tells him, he says, we don't have anything here. There's no food here. The only thing that we have is the showbread. The bread of the presence. Now this was 12 loaves of bread that was baked fresh every week. And they would place it in the holy place before the Lord. And then at the next week they would bake fresh bread and they would take the old bread out. And that was to be eaten by the priests. It was against the ceremonial law for anyone else to eat it. So here we have David. He's not yet king. He's running for his life and he's starving. And Ahimelech has a choice to make. That he can follow the letter of the law and let David starve, or he can show mercy. And so here's the conclusion I came to. I think that Jesus is using this story as a backdrop to contrast the mercy of the priest against the heart condition of the Pharisees. Because what we understand from this text is that the Pharisees did not understand the intention of the law, nor did they care about the people. Let me prove that to you. Luke records a story of Jesus healing a woman who had a disabling spirit. She couldn't stand upright for 18 years. 18 years she struggled with this. Jesus heals her on the Sabbath. But the very next verse, Luke 13, 14, it says, "But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, 'There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath.'" man, when I read that, I think I understood in that moment what Jesus felt when he made the whip and turned over the tables in the temple. Righteous indignation. How dare this spiritual leader who was charged with shepherding people take that kind of approach? But then as I sat there in my anger, fuming at this verse, the Holy Spirit checked me in that moment. And I was reminded that I've been that person. That I've cared more about appearing good than doing good. That I've wanted to appear loving more than being loving. Don't put off today's mercy until tomorrow. The ruler of the synagogue said, come back tomorrow and be healed. Not today. The Pharisees weren't concerned with shepherding the people. They were concerned with influence, power, honor, title, and perception. But if we're honest today, aren't we capable of the same thing? So I want you to ask yourself honestly right now. What mercy have you been denying? What mercy has God called you to extend, but you've withheld? You see, mercy comes in many forms. It can be mercy through compassion and empathy. That in a community like this, when others are suffering, we feel their hurt. We mourn with them. There are times in this life where we're going to go through pain that there's nothing that can be said, there's nothing that can be done to make you feel better. But it's in those moments as a believer in Christ that we turn to prayer, that we're moved and motivated to pray earnestly for someone. Can we just make a commitment right now to not do that thing where to try to make someone feel better, we'll say, I'll pray for you, and then we don't? Look, I've done it. But if you're not going to pray, just don't even say that. And look, I don't need your positive vibes. I don't need your good thoughts. I don't need your energy. You can leave that stuff at home. I need people in my life that are going to intercede in prayer. That when I find myself in the low places of life, they're going to touch the throne of heaven in prayer. Mercy comes through blessing others. That we see a need and we fill it. That as Christians, we're called to live in generosity. And so many times we find ourselves prompted to step out and help someone in need, to bless someone, but we sit there just long enough to talk ourselves out of it. Mercy through forgiveness. This might be the most difficult one. Because we feel justified. I feel entitled to hold a grudge after what they did. You don't understand, Pastor Zach. You don't know what they put me through. Church, I haven't found anywhere in Scripture that tells us that we're justified to withhold forgiveness. So whatever it is, whatever form of mercy it is that God is calling to you, calling you to right now, do it. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't put it off till next week. Do it now. And Jesus gave us the example. He demonstrated all of these. He felt empathy. He mourned with those that were mourning. He wept over a city. He showed compassion. The gospel accounts are full of different times that Jesus blessed people. That as he came into contact with those that were hungry, broken, blind, lame, and he blessed them, he healed them. And then he demonstrates the ultimate forgiveness on the cross. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's rarely convenient. We'll just say mercy is never convenient. It's not. It's never going to be convenient. But don't put it off. Don't wait. Because if you put it off, then you may just talk yourself out of it. If you put it off, you may not have another opportunity. God knows that even when we need to take a break from all other work, grace and mercy are still needed. And so that's why we sell Christmas trees on Sunday. Right, Mark? Woodstuff family. That if you come to the Buy a Tree, Change a Life tent on Monday, you're going to see a staff member out there, even though that's our day of rest, because we understand that that is a beautiful opportunity for us to be a blessing to a lot of people in need. I'm not going to go into details here, but when tragedy struck on a Sunday night, I saw my pastor counsel someone in need on a Monday. And we broke our Sabbath because he understands the intention of the command, the heart of God. Our relationship with Christ is about more than behavior modification. It's about heart transformation. And I believe that that is what he wants to teach us through Sabbath. That Jesus is inviting you to a better way of living. Not to carry the load of legalism, but to give mercy and to receive mercy.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.